I return back to the book of John, chapter 4. It says in verse 3 of John 4 that our master and his disciples left Judea to go into Galilee. And verse 4 says he must go through Samaria. Now, I could take the time this morning to do what many have done before me, and that is to prove why the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. Because that was the shortest way, or that was a way around certain places to avoid meeting certain people, or there was a dangerous pathway in between. And so he must needs go through Samaria to get to Galilee, because that was the safest way to go. But I say unto you that the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria for the same reason that the Son of Man must be lifted up. For the same reason that the Son of Man must suffer many things and die. For the same reason he must be about his Father's business. The Son of God must needs go through Samaria, because in Samaria is one of his sheep, given him by the Father, chosen before the foundation of the world. One of his sheep for whom he has been designated the surety, for whom he will suffer, bleed, and die. One of his sheep whom he must call to himself. The Lord must needs go through Samaria. He must. You see, a man will never call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if he's never been confronted with the person of Christ. Somebody says, well, I believe that if a fella is elected to salvation, he'll be saved no matter what.
Well, you believe a lie, because that's not true.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. They're going to hear his voice, whether he speaks to them in person, or whether he speaks to them through his preacher, or whether he speaks to them through his word. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cross the path of his elect in the gospel. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, the Holy Spirit is the agent in the new birth, but the Word of God is the instrument or the seed. Of his own will begat he us is true, but through or with the Word of truth. Every man who's saved is going to hear, as Joe Wilson said last night, the truth. The truth. Now, man may be preaching with a wrong motive and people be saved. But no man is preaching with the wrong message and sees anybody saved. That's so. Christ is our message. And no man can be saved who does not hear Christ preached as he's revealed in the Word of God. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, whatever he has, hath not life. Yes, a man may preach with the wrong motive. He may even employ a few wrong methods. But I'll guarantee you, if anybody's ever brought to a knowledge of Christ, if God sends him to his sheep, he'll send him with the right message. If the sheep hear and are convicted and called and brought to Christ, they'll hear the message. And that message is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his sovereignty, in his power, in his sufficiency, in his ability, in his effectual intercession. Joe, you're right. They'll hear the right message. They'll hear the right message. And so our Lord must needs go through Samaria. I'm glad he crossed my path. I'm not exalting or praising a man, but God uses men. Now, you can do what you want to and say what you want to, but don't make light of God's men. God uses men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And a lot of folks are sure grateful God sent him. There was a man sent from God to the Gentiles whose name was Paul. I'm glad God sent him. And one day, 30-some-odd years ago, there was a man God sent my way. Rough, not very polished, not very polite, not very couth, not very tactful.
But he shut my mouth and swept my foundations out from under me with the Word of God and brought me face to face for the first time with the gospel. Not a gospel, some gospel, but the gospel of God's grace.
And it may be God has brought you here this morning to confront you with the gospel of God's grace. It may be the Lord Jesus Christ today must needs go through Ashland.
I sure hope so, don't you? I sure hope so.
He must go through Samaria. And it wasn't because that's the shortest route either. Don't be a fool. It wasn't because there were robbers in the way. Don't be naive. Our Lord went down there, and he got there at noon. And he sat down on a well in a particular place waiting for a particular woman.
And the Holy Spirit brought her face to face with her Redeemer. And if God ever saves you, he'll bring you face to face with the Christ of the cross, the Christ of mercy, the Christ of sovereign grace. Yes, he will. He'll bring you face to face with him. He'll bring you to a confrontation, so don't treat it lightly.
I know most preachers are not worth listening to. Most of them won't bear listening to. You'd be better off if you didn't listen to them. But there's somebody somewhere got God's message. There's somebody somewhere. The Lord hath not left himself without a witness. Somebody somewhere is preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you this. If I could find out where he is, if I were you,
I'd buy me a ticket and I'd go there and sit and listen to him. I sure would. Whatever it cost me, whatever I had to give up.
Whatever. Actually, you won't give up anything. You'll gain everything. But I just part company with whatever I had to part company with to hear the gospel. This woman came to that well that day. That day changed her life. That day changed her future. That day brought her to a knowledge of Christ. That day brought her living water. That day brought her a peace she'd never known, a joy she'd never known, and a happiness she'd never known, and rest she'd never experienced. That day, when she met him. All right. Now, it says here in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ was weary with his journey. Our Lord is God, but our Lord's a man. And our Lord thirsted and hungered and wept and grew weary. Christ is God, their God of their God, in every way equal with the Father. Their God of their... But he was a man. He became a man. He was tested and tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord was a man. And he knew what it was to be weary. He was a little more weary than his disciples because his burdens were heavy. Our Lord Jesus wearied over our lack of faith. He wearied over our sins. He wearied. The things pressed upon him more heavily than upon these disciples. And he sat down on that well. He was waiting for this sheep. And the disciples went on into town to buy some meat. And a woman came to this well. She came. Now, I know a lot about this woman. Our Lord knew all about her, but I know a lot about her. Number one, I know that she was religious. I know this woman was religious because she talks about Jacob, our father Jacob. She talked about Jacob building the well. She talked about the prophets. She talked about worshiping in this mountain, and you Jews worship in Samaria. This woman was no dummy. She was religious. She knew something about religion. She had a religious background. I know that about her. Then secondly, she was a denominationalist. She was a Samaritan. When our Lord said to her, "Give me a drink," she said, "Don't you know that the Jews don't speak to the Samaritans? Don't you know that your fathers say to worship down there and our fathers say to worship up here, therefore we can't have anything to do with one another? Don't you know that?" Well, how is it that you, being a Baptist, talk to me, a Methodist? Don't you know we don't have anything to do with one another? Now, you ought to know that. She was a denominationalist. She was a sectarian, very strong in her beliefs about her denomination. And then this woman was looking for the coming of the Lord. She was a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or something. She's looking for the coming of the Lord, Jack. That's right. The Lord Jesus said something to her, and she said, when the Messiah comes, he's coming. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. When he comes, he's going to straighten out everything. When he comes, he's going to bring peace. When he comes, the troubles are going to be over. When he comes, the warfare is going to be over. When he comes, everything's going to be all right because he's going to tell us all about it. This woman was a religionist. This woman was a denominationalist. This woman was a believer in the coming of the Lord. I tell you something else about her I know about. She was no shrinking violet. She was a very sensual woman, an extrovert, an outgoing person. She'd been married 5 times. She was a very worldly type person. She was at that time living with a man who was not her husband. A very outgoing, sensual person who, someone said, she had a great zest for the things of this world. There's something else about her. She was a woman that still had a sense of shame and embarrassment about her failures. Because she came to the well not when the other women came. The other women came to draw water. Now suppose you're a woman and you got the day ahead of you. You got your scrubbing, your washing, your cooking ahead of you. When are you going to the well? Well, you're going to the well in the morning. That's when the women went to the well. In the cool of the day, in the morning, before they began their day's work. Here it is noon. Here it is 12 noon. The sun is directly overhead. It's hot. And here she comes. Not a soul there. She comes to the well. She had a sense of her sin. She wasn't callous to it. She wasn't totally oblivious to the fact that she was a woman who was living a life that was not complimentary or ought not to be. She was aware of that. She came to the well when she was hoping to see nobody. Nobody. And then I'll tell you something else about her. With all of this, she was religious. She was a denominationalist. She was steeped in the traditions of her fathers. She may have been a very strong doctrinalist. She was a woman who was expecting God to do something. And she was a sensual, worldly type person, an outgoing person. Everybody knew her. She was a person who gave herself an extremist. She was an extremist. And she had some shame and embarrassment about the way she lived. I tell you the main thing about her, with all of this, she still didn't know God. She did not know God. She did not know the Lord. She could use the words. She knew the heritage and the traditions. And she knew these things about worship and temples and Jacob and the well and all these things. She was versed in religious history and religious tradition and religious ceremony and religious everything else. But she did not know God. Now maybe, just maybe, God didn't give me this message for just to fill in this time, or to entertain sinners on their road to hell, or to prove to you that I'm a Calvinist or a doctrinalist or anything else. He gave me this message to preach to somebody. Somebody. And maybe somebody here this morning that's a religionist. Most everybody is. It's pretty hard to find somebody that hadn't made at least one profession of faith. They won't let you out of the junior department in the Southern Baptist Convention without making one profession of faith. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said nobody could go to Bob Jones University for 3 years and not be saved. That's an impossibility. They won't let you. They're going to save you. They're going to save you. No way that you can get through the... You can hardly go to a 2-week revival meeting without making at least one profession of faith. Or come to the front and say, at least you're seeking the Lord. They're not going to let you settle this matter in your heart if God deals with you. You're going to make a profession of faith. The mothers and daddies, honey, you're 10 years old. Don't you think it's about time you joined the church? Don't you think it's about time you trusted the Lord? Well, honey, you don't want to grow up to be a heathen, do you? Mom and daddy, Christians. Mom, grandma and grandpa, Christians. Is it time you joined the church? Time you dug you a false refuge? Time you hid yourself in a refuge of lies? Maybe somebody here is real religious. You're not a stranger to religion. You know the Genesis account of creation. You know the types and the shadows and the pictures and the tabernacle and the ceremonies. You know they've got the Jews. And you know about the baby in Bethlehem's manger. You know about the wise men. You know about the kings, three kings of Orient are. We joy to the world. Come all ye faithful. We know all about Christmas and Easter and all these different holy days and celebrations. And we're very religious. Very religious. We know about sin and salvation and heaven and hell and Abraham and Moses and Jacob. She did too. And then we have our denominations. We used to take religious census. A religious census. Did you ever take religious census? You knock on a door and you got three questions. What's your name? How many live here? And what's your denominational preference? Everybody's got one. I guarantee you, everybody in Ashland, I don't care how drunk he got last night, he's got a denominational preference. I don't care how many times he's been married and divorced, he's got a denominational preference. I don't care how big a crook he is, he's got a denominational preference. It doesn't matter. I don't care how much he blasphemes God and how much he hates Jesus Christ, I guarantee you he's got a denominational preference. He is Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Pentecostal or Nazarene or Church of Christ or Church of God or something. Everybody's got... This woman says, I am a Samaritan. And you are a Jew. And we say to people, well, we worship on Sunday and you worship on Saturday. And we have our priest and you have your preachers. And we have our book of prayer and you pray extemporaneously. We sing psalms and you sing hymns. And we're Calvinists and you Arminians. And we wear black and you wear white. And we don't use any instruments and you use organs and pianos. And we sprinkle and you immerse. We're very religious people and we have our denominations and we're very sectarian, just like this dear woman. She said, we worship in the mountain. You worship in Jerusalem. We do it this way. You do it that way. Maybe somebody here has got it all figured out how to do it. I tell you another thing. Everybody's looking for the Messiah one way or the other. We got us divided up into all these different camps. We've got the amillennialists who do not believe there'll be any thousand years reign. We've got the premillennialists who believe Christ to come, tribulation, thousand years, second, another coming, and all new heaven, new earth. We've got the postmillennialists that believe we're getting better and we're going to establish his kingdom. We're in the thousand years. Lady wrote me this week, want to know when I believe the thousand years were going to come. Were we in it right now? I just don't know. But everybody today has a gospel. Everybody has a Jesus. Everybody has a spirit. Everybody's got an interpretation of prophecy. We're all aware of these things. Just like this woman says, the Messiah's He's coming. Get ready. He's coming. This woman knew he was coming. And then we're there. I tell you, we like she is a lot, in a lot of ways. We're religious. We're denominationalists. We're sectarians. We're looking for the Messiah. And we're all pretty much involved in the affairs of this world. That's right. We're pretty much wrapped up in what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. She was too. She's having a ball. We're kind of ashamed of it like she is, you know. We're kind of embarrassed about it. We don't exactly advertise it. We want folks to know we're successful, but we don't exactly advertise it, you know. We try to put on a little humility and a little meekness, but we're aware of what we have and what we are and what we know and what we've accomplished and where we've been and who we know. We like she is. We're pretty attached. We're pretty attached. We come apart on Sunday morning. She did too on the Sabbath. They went to the mountain and played church. And on the Sabbath, on the Sunday morning, we go to the church and play church a little bit. But during the week, we're pretty involved. We're pretty involved. We like she is. And we're pretty embarrassed about it. We ought to be more like God. We ought to be more like Jesus. We ought to spend more time in prayer. Yeah, I know, preacher. I ought to read the Bible more. And I ought to pray more, and I ought to be faithful to the service. It ought to. But I'm too busy. Too busy. She was too. She was busy. I suppose the one great thing we have in common in this generation with this dear woman, most of all, is that with all of this, like her, we don't really know God. Our Lord looked at her, and he said, "Give me a drink." She said all these things, and he said, "You listen to me. If you knew. Oh, step into the average fashionable church today. Oh, I tell you, men and women are going through the formality of worship or the fun of worship, whichever it is. From one extreme to the other, the formality of it or the foolishness of it. They've given out their tithes for the oldest daddy and the youngest daddy and the daddy with the most children, pinning orchids on folks, shaking hands, hugging one another, singing their songs, bragging on the flesh, bragging on how many they had last Sunday, how many they had this Sunday, and how many more they're going to have next Sunday. Confessing what they've never felt and professing what they've never believed. Look into their dull and lifeless souls and say to them, oh, if you knew the gift of God. If you knew. With all of your religion, with all of your denominationalism, with all of your claims to accuracy and orthodoxy. We're right. I'm so tired of being right, I'd like to be righteous, wouldn't you? I'm so right, but I'm so miserable. I'm so pious, but I'm so poor spiritually. I'm so accurate, but I'm so antagonistic. Oh, if you knew. Dear woman, he said, if you knew. If you just knew. Here you come down here with all your religion and all your denominationalism and sectarianism and all of your form and all of your... Yeah, so forth and so on, you know. If you just knew the gift of God. If you just knew. Go into that cathedral. There he stands, the ritualist. The ritualist. He's dressed himself in his gaudy robes. I see him on television, these preachers. These different robes stand for different degrees, don't they? Yeah, a lot of fellas know. They know they know, too. They've got these different robes on. It stands for different accomplishments and credentials and degrees. And they're up there standing in all their gaudy robes, and the choir's got on their silly-looking robes, you know, and all these different things, and they have their relics. They have their candles and their relics. And they have all their different religious reminders. They've got their crosses and their pictures and all flaunting themselves like dressed-up peacocks in their blue and gold and red. Oh, I want to say, if you knew the gift of God,
you'd put on sackcloth and ashes. You'd take off those bright, brilliant peacock feathers, and your hearts would weep, and your heads would bow, and your knees would bend. And you'd cry with a publican of old, oh, God, oh, God, if you knew.
If you knew, but here we are, just like this woman. Here we are. We got it. She thought she had it. Empty, hollow, miserable. But boy, I tell you, she was flaunting it. Step into the pulpit and listen to the preacher. We preachers ought to listen to ourselves. We ought to buy a tape recorder and listen to ourselves. And while you listen, imagine you're somebody else listening. I do this. I recommend it. It's humiliating. That's right. Make yourself pretend you're a lost bum. No nothing, no background, no religion, no nothing. And you've stepped into this auditorium and you're listening to that sermon. Now put yourself, just sit there, just like that old lost bum. Just sit there and listen to yourself preach. And when it's over, ask yourself this. Did I get anything? Was there anything there to move me, to convict me, to disturb me, to trouble me? Is there anything in that message to make me weep, to make me see Christ? Huh? Take your place. Sit and listen to that sermon. And your mother, you got a broken heart. Your husband won't worship with you. He's so contrary. Your son's on drugs. Your heart's broken. You hadn't had a peaceful word in your home in 5 years. You just wish you could die. You have no happiness. Nobody cares. You go about your washing and ironing and cooking and sewing. Nobody ever says thank you. You never get... Your kids live off somewhere and they never call. They never write you. You're there in the four walls of that house and you come to church on Sunday morning and you hear some preacher bring a sermon on superlapsarianism. Somebody ought to shoot him right between the eyes. And she ought to do it. That's a fact, Joe. She ought to do it. Or he brings some sermon on whether or not he's an apost or premillennialist. Isn't that horrible? That dear woman sitting there, her heart broken, crying for somebody to tell her something good. To give her a little bit of something to hang on to, or live for, or hope for, or look for. Try it sometime. Or maybe you listen to that sermon and you're a fellow that used to walk in grace and love and peace and joy and you got messed up. Your life's messed up. You just got fouled up. Maybe you're a young person and you just got fouled up. You know you're wrong. You know you're on the wrong path. You know you're breaking the heart of your parents and sinning against your God. Listen to the message as if you were that young man and see if you get anything out of it. Ain't much preaching going on, I'll be honest with you. There's not much preaching going on. Oh, I want to step into the pulpit where that man's delivering his Sunday morning eloquent address, trying to impress somebody, who knows, full of dead doctrine, cliches, flowery language, clever stories and jokes. And I want to say, bud, if you knew the gift of God, you'd be putting out living water this morning. You'd be putting something out there for those thirsty souls. Something out there for those broken hearts. Something out there for those troubled spirits. Something out there for that lost man, if you knew. But I guess you don't know. Man can't tell what he don't know, can he? Huh? Any more than come back from where he hadn't been. I guess that's about it. We preach out of the Word, or we preach out of the Word and experience. If you knew, Christ looked at her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. What is this gift of God? I read one time where the old, you know, over there in the Mideast, it's hot, it's dry, it's dusty. It's the parched, barren land. Just makes me thirsty even thinking about it. Dry, dusty, parched. People came in off the street. They had to wash their feet before they went in the house. They had to wash their feet. It was so... And the most precious commodity, water. The old Eastern water carriers, I'm told, used to carry their water skins through the streets. Cool, clear. Water, and they cry, the gift of God. The gift of God. The gift of God. That's why they'd go through the streets. They'd walk through the streets with that water, selling it, I guess, and they'd cry, hey, the gift of God. Woo! And boy, I'll tell you, if you're thirsty enough, it is the gift of God. The unspeakable gift. Oh, I know eternal life's a gift of God. Faith's a gift of God. James says wisdom's a gift of God. The Holy Spirit's a gift of God. But I'm telling you what Christ talked to this woman about himself. He's the gift of God. He's the living water. He's the gift of God. I boldly declare this unto you. You'll never know any kind of peace. And I'm talking about if I'm standing here this morning and I'm so hot and dry and sweaty and thirsty and dusty, I've been without water for days. There's nothing I want more than a drink of water. Oh, how I want a drink of water. I can't live without water. Take your gold and your silver and take your popularity and your fame and take everything the world offers. I want that water. If I can't have that water, I don't want anything. And I take that water and I drink it. Oh, I tell you, you talk about satisfaction. You talk about quenching thirst. You talk about meeting a need. You talk about putting away the discomfort. Well, that's what Christ is to me. He's my peace. He says, "My peace I give unto you." Religion cannot give you peace any more than the waters of this world can effectually and finally satisfy you. You're going to thirst again. He that drinketh of this water, Christ said, going to thirst again and again and again and again and again. But he that drinketh of the living water will never thirst, because Christ becomes in him a well of living water springing up unto eternal life. He digs a well in your heart and he lives there. The world can't give you peace. Young people, you could gain all the wealth this world affords and be the most
miserable one person that ever lived.
You can find that beautiful girl, that beautiful person, the man who won't marry them, and become one
and be the most miserable person out of hell.
You can climb to the top of the ladder in your profession and be the president of your corporation.
I guarantee you won't find any peace. But I know where it is. It's in the living water, Christ Jesus. Real, lasting, abiding, eternal peace.
The kind of peace that a man can have in this country who sits at a desk and labors with great responsibility and many people looking to him. The same peace that one of those Yucatanian natives has down there in the fields of Henequen under the boiling sun with his little old bag of corn juice and water hanging on his side without any shoes on, barefooted, in his straw hat, cutting Henequen with a machete. The same peace is in his soul. It's in that man's soul up there at that desk. It's Christ. Peace. Peace. It's not surroundings. It's not environment. It's not what the world affords. It's Christ within.
Rest.
John Bunyan could rest in prison. That's right. He could rest in prison. It's that joy. It's that satisfaction. David said, "He's all my desire. I find in him my satisfaction. He is my life." Christ is our life. Somebody said one time on television, said, "Listen out there, is Christ the most important part of your life?" And I thought a minute, "Is he?" "No. No, he's not. He's not the most important part of my life. He is my life. He is my life. Christ is my happiness. Christ is my peace. Christ is my joy. Without him, I have nothing. Without him, I'm like a branch cut from a tree. It withers and dies and fit for the burning. Without him, I'm like a body without a head, no life. Christ is our peace." Now, explaining that to someone is so difficult. You're sitting out there, I know, and you're saying, "How can he do all that?" That's what this woman said. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me a drink,' you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water." She said, "Where do you get your living water? Preacher, you sound like you believe what you're saying." "Well, I do." Now, that's exactly right. I may not do it as well as somebody else, but brother, I believe it. I believe it. I believe what I'm preaching. I believe it because God's Word says it. I believe it, secondly, because I've experienced it. That's right. Christ is real and precious and personal. I know what I'm talking about. John said, we know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He said, I've got the evidence in my soul, the witness in my heart. It's there. It's real. And you ask this morning, you say, well, where does Christ get this living water? Where does he get this peace and rest and joy and happiness and satisfaction and forgiveness and mercy and this hope here and hereafter? Now let me give you four things and I'll close. This living water, Spurgeon says he has it. He has it to give. He has it to give to all who ask, and he alone can give it. But where did he get it? First of all, he has this living water in him because of who he is. He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty. He's the living water because he's the source of living water. He's the creator of living water. He's the maker of living water. He's the designer of living water. He is the moving cause of living water. In him dwelleth all fullness. It's all in Christ. There's no fullness anywhere else. Everything else temporary. Just look around. Everything's temporary. All these relationships we have are temporary. This church is temporary. God's blessing it. God's using it, I believe. But it won't be here always. Where's Mr. Spurgeon's church? Where's Mr. Calvin's church? Where's Mr. Whitfield's church? See what I'm talking about? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the only one who can meet whatever need I have. If I need forgiveness, forgiveness in him. If I need pardon, it's in him. If I need mercy, it's in him. If I need atonement, in him. By him we receive the atonement. In him. You see, he has the living water in him because of who he is. You know who Christ is? He's not a little messenger boy. He's not just a son of God. He's not just a representative. He's God in human flesh. Wish I could get that across. I wish there was some way that I could tell this generation who that is that came to this earth and walked the shores of the Jordan and the streets of Galilee and hung on the cross of Calvary and was buried in Joseph's tomb and rose again. That's the same one who spake the world out of nothing. It's the same one. That's the same one who said to Moses, I am. From the burning bush, I am. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And when he says, who sent you? Tell him, I am sent you. Not I was or I will be, I am. I am. Jesus Christ is I am. Whatever I need, I can find in him. All I need in him to find. All I need because of who he is. See that? That's where'd you get your living water?
I am the living water. Huh? Where'd you get your power to raise the dead? I am the resurrection.
Where'd you get your power to bring men to God?
I am the way.
Where'd you get your power to give men spiritual life?
I am the life.
Where'd you get your message?
I am the truth. Huh? That'll meet your need, bud. You're dealing with I am. You want something, come where it is. I am. I am. Tell you another reason. The living water is in him because of who he is. Secondly, the living water is in him because of the purpose and appointment of the Father.
Now, I'll tell you something. Almighty God, eternal, almighty, immutable God, does not do anything today he didn't decree yesterday. Almighty God doesn't bring anything to pass in time he didn't purpose in eternity. Now you can put that down. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. God's not waiting around. Your God may be, but the God of glory is not waiting around to see what's going to happen. He's not looking down here to see who's going to let certain things come to pass. The Word of God teaches that He doeth all things according to the good pleasure of His own will. That He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ died on the cross because God decreed it. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory, and you've done what God determined before to be done. Every person that's brought to faith in Christ was given to Christ by the eternal purpose and decree of my Heavenly Father. That's so. There's no accidents with God. He said, I declare the end from the beginning, that from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. When our Lord taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray what? Thy will be done. You can argue about free will or man's will or this will or that will. I know whose will is going to be done. I think you do deep down in your heart. You can fuss and argue all you want to. Just kick it around and argue. It makes good subject for conversation. But I know whose will always has and always will be done. God's will. That's so. God's will. God's will. And it pleased the Lord. Let me tell you something. They said, David, where's your God? They said, we know where our gods are. They're down there where we put them. They're doing what we let them. They go where we take them. Where's your God? David said, my God's in the heavens. What's he like? He's done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever he pleased. That's what he's like in the armies of heaven. Among the inhabitants of this earth, in the seas and all deep places. God does what He pleases. You know what it pleased Him to do? It pleased Him that in Christ should all fullness dwell. I'm so glad. He's the only one that can contain it. He's the only one that can contain all fullness. Where would you put all fullness? Put in an angel, it'd bust out and bust him up doing it. Put in a man, put in a denomination, they'd organize and run God out. If you had all fullness, where would you put it? You'd put it in the only vessel that can contain it, Christ. You'd put it in the only one who had the wisdom to use it rightly, Christ. You'd put it in the only one who had the power to distribute it, Christ. That's right. You'd put it in the only one worthy to have it. That's where I want. I don't want salvation in this church. I don't want salvation in this hand. I don't want salvation in an angel or in a vision or in a dream. I want it where God put it, in Christ. God put it there. Where'd you get your living water? My Father, which gave it to me, is greater than all. He gave it to me. And I'll tell you, He's a covenant God who will not break His word. He put it there, and that's where it's going to stay. Huh? You in favor of that? I'm in favor of it. I vote for that. I vote for that. I'd vote to let God be God. And let Christ be the only Redeemer. And let the Holy Spirit distribute His grace. I'm willing. And then thirdly, where'd you get this living water? Well, He got it because of who He is. He has it because of who He is. Has it because of the appointment and purpose of the Father. And then thirdly, the living water is in Him because of His active and passive obedience before God's holy law and justice. He bought the right. He bought the right. He died that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because of who He is, because of what the Father decreed and purposed, and because of what He did, has not only the right, but the authority to redeem His people. And He has that which is required by the Father and demanded by the law.
and demanded by the justice of God to save his people. You see, the law still stands.
I gave the preachers a test yesterday morning in the preacher's class. Had about 72 questions, and one of the questions was this. Has there ever one sin been committed by any creature in heaven or earth that has gone unpunished? Has there ever been a sin? I don't care the slightest infraction, the slightest offense, the slightest deviation from God's perfection. Has ever one sin or thought or word or deed ever been committed that went unpunished? No, sir, they never have. Because God's going to be God. He said, I will in no wise, by no means, clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth will die. And every sin is going to be punished. Has been, will be, and is going to be. You say, well, what does that leave us? It leaves us shut up to Christ.
That's where it leaves us.
It leaves us resting on His. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ died on that, when He came down here and kept the holy law of God, He didn't do it as an example to you, though He is our example. When our Lord died on the cross, He didn't die to get you to feel sorry for Him. He didn't die to set an example for you. Now, He died. You ought to die. That's not the reason, the primarily, why Christ died. Why Christ obeyed the law with respect to God in His holy law. You see, Christ died on the cross before the Lord, not before the world, before the Lord, as the blood was put on the altar before the Lord, as the lamb was slain before the Lord. It was a sacrifice unto God. It was in order that God could remain God, just and holy and righteous, and forgive sinners for whom it was made. That's the gospel. That's what's important. God, when Christ died on the cross, He wasn't trying to appease you. The death of Christ, the blood of Christ, made peace with the Father. You see, a mediator's got to have something to offer. Oh, our Lord, you know, we sing when we come to Christ, in my hands no price I bring. I'm glad He didn't sing that. I'm glad when He went to the right hand of the Father, He didn't come sing, in my hand no price I bring. He had the scars to prove He had the price. He'd paid it every bit. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He went to the Father and said, Father, justify them. Redeem them. Set them free. I've died for them. The law is satisfied. Justice is honored. And every requirement is met. And in me they're as holy as I am. That's right, Walter. And that's what we got to preach. Somebody said, go out and tell the world to believe. You go out and tell the world what to believe, in whom to believe. Tell that sinner that he knows God's not, hadn't changed. God's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, God hadn't changed. His law hadn't changed. He's angry with the wicked. He always has been. The wrath of God abideth on the ungodly. Bless your heart, I'm not ungodly anymore. Christ has made me holy. God doesn't have any reason to despise me. My sins are put away. I'm in the Lord, in the Savior, in the Redeemer. All right, fourthly. The living water is in Him and His to give because of His intercessory position. And brethren, let me tell you something. It's awful good when you're a guilty sinner to have a friend in court. I'll tell you this, it's even better to have the son of the judge pleading for you. That's awful good. And that's who's pleading my case. That's my advocate. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might go you one better than that. He's the judge Himself. He is the judge. The Father judges no man, hath committed all judgment to the Son. Where'd you get that living water? I got living water. If you knew, if you'd quit playing church long enough to ask some questions, if you'd quit hiding in your refuge of lies and swearing on a stack of Bibles, you'd go into heaven in spite of hell and open your ears and shut your mouth long enough. Christ said, if you knew, if you knew, if God could humble you, see, He'll have to before He exalts you. He's going to have to strip you before He can clothe you. He's going to have to kill your God before He can reveal the living God. But if you just knew the gift of God. You see, you don't know because you've never had it. You don't know because you've never experienced it. But if you knew. You don't know what peace is. You've got a phony peace and a phony rest that comes and goes with the environment or circumstances or how the wind blows or how you feel or how you get up in the morning. You go to church and get mad at this and go over to that and get mad at that and go to another and get mad at him. Go run out of churches someday if you live long enough. But if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask. And she said, well, I'm interested. Where'd you get it? Where'd you get it? Well, I know where he got it.
He is the living water. The Father put it there. And he purchased the right and the privilege to give it to whom he will. And then, brother, he's in the position to do it. He's on the right hand of God. I might appeal to the courts of this earth. You know, a criminal commits a crime. He appeals to this court, and then he goes to that court, and that, and he gets to the Supreme Court. And, brother, I tell you, that's high as he can go. My case is in a higher court than that. It's in the court of God very glory. And the judge has acquitted me because the debt's been paid. And the holy law is satisfied. And he's sitting right there on the bench to carry out what he purchased. You see that? A lot of folks, they'll make a will out. Before they die, they'll make out a will and sign their name. Then they die and they can't do anything about it. The judge may foul it up. The courts, some kid may sue. That will may not be followed. My Lord's will's going to be followed because he's up there sitting where it's decreed. He took it with him, Robert. He's going to read it. This is my last will and testament. I give eternal life to Joe Wilson. And I'm sitting right here to see it's carried out. Now, I know he's sitting there to judge the world, but he's sitting there to see that everything he bought is his. And that's where my hope is in him. In him who hath the living water. Jay, let's sing a closing hymn. I know you've got one there already. You come and lead us if you would.